Good morning, everyone. It is such a blessing to be here, and I am indeed so grateful as to the Lord's marvelous providence that has made our path cross, Brian and I, and that brought us here already 2 years ago, and that we would have the opportunity to be here again. Well, I think that even from that pastoral prayer, we are all aware of the reality that sin is prevalent in this world, right? We live in a world that is marred by sin. As the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation groans and suffer the pains of childbirth because of the presence of sin and its consequences in this world. And I'm not just talking about natural catastrophes like typhoons and hurricanes or cyclones like the ones we've had in Madagascar earlier this year. But I'm talking about sin destroying the moral fiber of our society. Lies, injustices, promotion of evil. Nothing seems to get really better, doesn't it? It seems that as we look around, evil is being more and more prevalent and promoted. There is a case at the moment in Madagascar of an increased tendency to commit suicide among teenagers. A lot of people in their young age are looking for hope, are looking for meaning in their lives, and the lies of social media, with death being promoted on those social media platforms, push a lot of young people in a remote place like Madagascar to want to commit suicide. That just tells you that Satan lies travel far and fast. But this, what I'm talking about, is also maybe very personal to you. Maybe you are going through some trials personally. And if you're not, wait a bit, it's coming. Some of you may have recently experienced the brutality of death, which is a direct result of sin through the loss of a loved one. Some of you may be victims of circumstances. Maybe you are unfairly treated at work. Maybe you are working hard for a small wage. Maybe you have been let go of your job with no explanation and no notice. Maybe your boss is asking you to do things that are not that legal, but that would work the company, make more money. And maybe you've been observing people around you cheat their way through life and seem to get away with it and seem to be doing well. And amid all of that, you may wonder, where is God? Does he see and does he care? Well, there is a woman in the Bible that might have felt exactly how you feel, if that's how you feel this morning. This woman was a slave and she was kicked out of the home she was working for after being abused by the people that she worked for. Her boss made her pregnant. She had a baby and then she was kicked out, had to flee in the wilderness because she was told to sleep with her boss in the first place. That woman's name is Hagar. And when she was in that place in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord comes and meets her and asks her this question: where have you come from and where are you going? It's the same two questions that I would like us to ponder today. Where have you come from? What has your life been so far? And what's ahead of you? Where are you going? What are the goals and prospects that you have for your life? How do you see things going from here onwards? And so in order to get answers to all these questions about God, about our lives, present and future, let's go to our passage and see what God has to tell us in his word. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we will read the whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1-16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian servant woman whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, Yahweh has shut my womb from bearing children. Please go into my servant woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Then she saw that she had conceived, so her mistress became contemptible in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the violence done to me be upon you. I gave my servant woman into your embrace, but she saw that she had conceived, so I became contemptible in her sight. May Yahweh judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant woman is in your hand. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai afflicted her, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's servant woman, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, "Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hands." Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, "I will greatly multiply your seed so that they will be too many to be counted." And the angel of Yahweh said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will dwell in the face of all of his brothers." Then she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Now Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us see you through this passage. Help us today in all the brokenness that we have around us. Help us see that you are present, that you are sovereign, and that you have a perfect plan. May you help us as we look at this text, and may you help us examine ourselves through this text. In your son's precious name, amen. Well, in this passage, we will see that in the face of human sin and its consequences, we need to learn to trust and obey the God who sees. We need to trust and obey the God who sees everything in order for us to fully experience his providence and comfort amidst our trials. We live in a broken world because of human sin and its consequences. But amidst our trials, we need to learn to accept, trust, and obey the God who sees everything. And that is exactly where we're going to go with this passage. And in this first 6 verses here of Genesis chapter 16, in the first 6 verses, we'll first look at the destruction produced by sin and its consequences. We'll look at the destruction produced by sin and its consequences in verse 1 to 6. Because here in this first 6 verses, we see a concert of sins by Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, all contributing to the discord which results. Nevertheless, because Sarai is the one who initiates this particular sequence of events, we will begin with her. So we will look at Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, and how they all contribute to this situation by their sin. So first, Sarai here, Abram's wife, was prevented by the Lord from having children. And that was important in those days, in the ancient days. And hair, and a male hair, is something that men would desire above all else. And this was especially true of Abram, even more, because he received a promise from the Lord. If you remember in Genesis 12, in verse 2, the Lord told him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." But there, Sarai was barren. God didn't seem to respond. And so, Sarai decided to take matters into her own hands. She decided that she had the responsibility to help God fulfill his promise. So she decided to do something that God didn't seem to be able to do. Provide a child to Abram. So she assumed that she was prohibited from having child herself. She must find another solution and so enable Abram to have children through another woman. Look at what she says in verse 2. "Now behold, the Lord has shut my womb from bearing children." She says, "Yahweh didn't make me a child bearer. I will deal with it." But friends, before we become so harsh with Sarai, don't we do the same sometimes? Have you been there? Have you sometimes decided to take matters into your own hands rather than trusting God in a situation? Have you had a time where there's been something that you've been asking for and the Lord seemed to not have given you the response that you wished for? And then you decided, "Lord, let me do it." Failing to trust God to provide a son, she forced the situation by pressuring Abram to sleep with Hagar. That's what we see in the rest of verse 2. "Please go into my servant women. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." These words of Sarai betray a reluctance to accept the fact that God sovereignly prevented her from having a son for a time. And we know here that there is a complexity that is brought in by the culture of the time. Ancient Near East documents suggest that it was not unusual in prenuptial agreements to include the provision of concubines in case of infertility. So culture dictated in that time that it's so important to have children. So if your wife cannot conceive a child for you, you have the freedom, the liberty, to use a concubine to get that son that you so are looking forward to have. And so, in that culture, sons guaranteed that your family name would be carried. Sons showed that you were prosperous and blessed. And so to be childless was a mark of reproach. And that social stigma was so strong in the eyes of Sarai that she decided to go with the cultural norm and give her servant women to Abram as a concubine. And friends, that is another big mistake that Sarah made. She put culture before God's precepts. She put a human established solution before God's declared will. She did not act in faith, but in presumption. Her primary concern seems to be to fight against the social stigma upon her barrenness, but not to trust God. Faith never tries to force God to act, nor faith leads you to act in God's place to accomplish what is supernaturally done only by God. and to try to do it in the power of your own flesh. And so there is so much for us to learn about our human condition because of sin through what Sarai has done. From Sarai, we learn that we sin when we do not trust God and we want to play God. From Sarai, we learn that we sin when human opinion matters more than divine precepts. From Sarai, we learn that we sin when our desire becomes demands. It was not bad for Sarai to want to have a child, was it? But that desire became a demand, to the point that she had to do something to make it happen. And fourthly, from Sarai, we learn that we sin when we fail to trust God to provide in His time and in His ways. And friends, the reason why we look at this is because we are prone to do the same, exactly the same. We are prone to play God in our own lives. We are prone to listen to human opinions more than divine precepts. We are prone to make our desires demands. And we are prone to easily doubt God's timing and God's ways. But we've been so hard on Sarai. And while she's the instigator of this fiasco, Abram is at fault also. Let's look at him. Because one of the greatest problems in marriages today and back then is male passivity. By passive, I mean not assuming responsibility for the spiritual direction of the marriage and family. The man dumps it on his wife, buries himself in a job, and tells himself that he's already doing his job by providing financially. Sounds familiar? Well, here we have a husband doing as told by his wife. Does that sound familiar? Well, Abram has his responsibility. And for us to understand the responsibility that Abram has in this story, we need to go back to when Abram left Canaan and went down to Egypt. So please go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Go back there in Genesis chapter 12. After he just received the promise, the covenant promise that was made to him by the Lord there in Genesis chapter 12, we see that in verse 10, he goes down to Egypt. And some of you may know the story. He has the problem of having a too beautiful wife. Good problem to have. But in that case, it was a dangerous problem, apparently. And so he decided to lie to Pharaoh and pretended that Sarai was his sister, right? And so that's the story that happened there. But then let's look at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 with me of Genesis chapter 12, verse 16. Therefore, he treated Abram well because of her, because of Sarai, and sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels came into his possession. I believe that Hagar was one of those gifts from Pharaoh to Abram because he lied about his wife. Hagar coming into their life was the consequence of Abram's failure of faith in chapter 12. And so, while Sarai may have been the prodder in chapter 16, the proposal was only possible thanks to Abram's decision when they sojourned in Egypt. And so, here in if we go back to chapter 16, Abram is more of a pushover than a patriarch. We see him agreeing to sleep with Hagar. So the problem that they face in their family bedroom in chapter 16 started in a bedroom in Egypt in chapter 12. Because he did not stand because he fizzled, there will be larger consequences to his family. And here in chapter 16, he's been in the land for 10 years, and still he is not standing on the covenant promises that were made with him. So that tells us that even true believer still has a nature that is prone to sin. We are prone to wonder, as the hymn tells us. Because here, with little to no protest, he passively followed the instruction of his wife. She wanted an heir. She had a planned solution. And Abram did as told. And here we find Abram listening to the voice of Sarai. Look there in verse 2. We're still in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. The choice of the wording is intentional, because in chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 4, you see first Abram listening to the voice, to the word of the Lord. But in chapter 16, he's listening to the voice of his wife. And the way this wording is put, Moses does it intentionally to connect the story of Abram with the story of another husband who listened to the voice of his wife, and that's Adam. Please keep your one hand in Genesis chapter 16, but also go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see there in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, as God condemns Adam and gives him the curse based on his action, to Adam God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life." Could you see the parallel there? In Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. In Genesis 3:17, we are told that Adam listened to the voice of his wife. The parallel is even made stronger in the way the phrases are constructed in the next verse, Genesis 16:3. If you kind of like, you know, in your Bibles, play with your fingers there. Genesis 16, verse 3 tells us that Sarai took Hagar and gave her to her husband Adam. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband Adam. Both husbands ate of the forbidden fruit. Moses intends for us to see that Genesis 16 is a rerun of Genesis 3. Another fall takes place in the life of the great patriarch. He falls into sin. And so here we could see that both these husbands, but in our situation, Abram, is also responsible for this situation. Now, I know better. And my wife is not here right now, but I know better. I'm all in favor of husbands listening to their wives. Please don't say after this sermon that I was saying that husbands should not listen to their wives. All of us husbands here know better. And we know that our wives could be pretty convincing, not to say nagging. And as good, sensible husbands, we all have answered our wives, when they insist on something, with the worldwide answer, "Yes, honey." So what is it that she asks for? But here, Abram's failure was not in listening to his wife, but it was because he listened to his wife without weighing the implications of what she said against God's decrees. So husbands, listen to your wife. But remember, you are still responsible for what you do and say before God based on the counsel that she gives you. Adam failed to play his role as husband, and he failed to protect her from being overcome by her desire to have children at all costs. And so his passivity was not piety, and it was not good husbandry. It was sin. And he became accomplice to her sin by refusing to resist or to rebuke Sarai. So what is it that we learn from Abram about our own sinfulness? From Abram, we learn that we sin when we let other people dictate our behavior, not divine precepts. From Abram, we learn that we sin when we choose comfort over conviction. From Abram, we learn that we sin when we fail to fulfill our God-given roles. And from Abram, we also learn that we sin when we fail to trust God to provide in his time and in his ways. The same deception that befell Adam and Eve also befell Abram and Sarai. But there's a third character that is involved in this story. So we have Adam and Eve. We have Abram and Sarai. But we also have who in this story? Hagar. We're going to turn briefly to her because she was not without her own share of guilt. I know that she has little to no say into the decision to have Abram sleep with her, but she was wrong in the false sense of pride and smugness that she fell towards Sarai. Look there in verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived. Then she saw that she had conceived, so her mistress became contemptible in her sight. Hagar seemed to bask in the affection of Abram, especially when he knew she was to bear his child. She felt exalted above her own mistress, and yet she was still a slave. This is what we can learn from Hagar as well. We sin when pride takes over and shades our relationship with others. We sin when we think that the wrongs of others gives us the license to wrong them. We sin when we enjoy the gifts from God more than the giver. And we sin when we focus on ourselves more than on the glory of God. And again, we can be harsh on Hagar, but don't we do the same as well sometimes? Don't you feel that same thing in your own heart sometimes? When things are going your way, when things are going well, isn't easily a sense of pride growing inside of you? Like, I've done this. Don't you also sometimes easily fall prey to the victim mentality? When someone does wrong to you, it kind of gives me that license to do wrong to them. They've done this to me, so I've got to do something, right? No. That's our human nature that speaks there. The deception that befell Hagar is still befalling on us today. We still have an unhealthy dose of self-love, and we do also sometimes fall prey to that tendency to self-victimization. And that's all the effect of sin. But you see that from Abram and Sarah and Hagar, we learn that sin destroys. Sin destroys our lives, but destroys even the way we think about the situation. Sin makes us turn away from God's precepts and God's protection. Sin pushes us to try to take matters into our own hands. Sin makes our own desire and our own reason prevalent into our mind, and it takes over just submission and obedience to God. And this is still happening to you and me today if you are not careful. If we are not careful. But gladly for us, the story doesn't end there. If the story ends there, we would be in a pretty bad situation. Because as humanity falls deeper and deeper into sin, God intervenes. God steps in to intervene. And that's what we're going to see now in the second part of our passage from verse 7 to verse 16. As we saw the destruction produced by sin, now let's look at the deliverance presented by the one who sees. The deliverance presented by the one who sees. That's what we will look at from verse 7 to verse 16. Look with me there in Genesis chapter 16 in verse 7. Now the angel of Yahweh found her. God found her. That word, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, is a name commonly used in the Old Testament to talk about a pre-incarnation and manifestation of Jesus there in the Old Testament. God saw Hagar's affliction. That is an amazing truth. And God saw his affliction, and God went and looked for her. In the same way that we saw in the garden, that after Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid, God came down and looked for them in the garden. That's the God we serve. That's the God we know. That's the God of the Bible. He came and looked for them. He came and looked for Hagar here. And in the same way, he came and looked and found us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 tells us. And so the angel of the Lord that found Hagar is also the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who also came in the flesh to save us. To save us from our true condition, completely lost. The image that we have here in this story of Hagar completely lost, walking in the wilderness, that's our spiritual condition because of sin. Hagar could flee from the presence of Sarai, but she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. Friend, you can try to run from difficult circumstances, but you cannot hide from the God who put you there. Notice the irony of verse 8 there. In verse 8, the Lord says, Hagar, Sarai's servant woman, where have you come from and where are you going? If he knows the name of the woman, if he knows that this woman is the servant of Sarai, wouldn't he have the rest of the information? You know? So it seems bizarre that the Lord, who knows Hagar's name and her station in life, and yet he asks, where do you come from? I think he already kind of answered that. And where are you going? Well, the Lord asked that question not because he needed information. The Lord asks that question because he wanted Hagar to ponder her own situation. He wanted her to ask herself those questions. He wanted her to look for the answers to those questions with him. In the same way, God brings about every circumstances that we go through to make us ask the right questions. Whatever trial you're going through, the Lord is using it to make you ask the right questions, to ponder the situation in the right way, and to turn your focus to him, to find the answers to those questions with him, to understand that everything, every aspect of your life is under the rule of a holy and sovereign God. And that God is Yahweh, the God who sees, knows, and rules every circumstance of our life. And Hagar didn't understand that yet. So she needed to be probed. She needed to understand that. She needed to come to terms with that reality. Where was Hagar from? She came from Sarai's house. Where was she going? she didn't really know. But one thing that we know, she was not going to the Lord. She was going away from the Lord. She was fleeing from the presence of her mistress, and she was fleeing away from the Lord. She left the home of Abram and Sarai, and she went into the desert, probably because she had no choice, but she didn't run to God. Anyone else here that identifies with her? There's been so many situations in our lives, maybe, where we've felt that. The situation is so heavy to us that we find a way to try to escape it. Some people will try to escape it into alcohol. Some people will try to escape it into doing something absolutely crazy. Some people will just leave their home. Some people will just abandon their job. Some people will just try to go somewhere else. They will make up their own wilderness just to go, I don't know where, but just not there. I don't know if you've been there, but without the intervention of God, you are going to get even more and more lost in that desert. But the good news is this: God can find you there. Wherever it is that you have tried to flee, wherever it is that you try to find refuge, satisfaction, and comfort, God can find you there. And God can ask you the same question: where are you going? What is it that you're trying to do? You will not find satisfaction there. You will not find comfort in a separation from me, the Lord says. You need to see me and submit to me. And that's what God is asking Hagar here. When he found her, he's asking her probably the hardest thing that she would think she would need to do in that situation. Look there in verse 9. What is God asking her to do? As he's teaching her submission to the will of the Lord. The angel of Yahweh said to her, "Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand." Wow. If I was in Hagar's place, I would say something like, Lord, don't you know that that's the very reason why I fled? Is because I don't want to be there? Why do you ask me to go back there? That's like the worst advice ever. Why would I go back there? I think you got this wrong, Lord. Don't you know that she mistreats me? Don't you know she's a bad person? Don't you know that I cannot go back there? The Lord knows. Yet what does she ask? What does he ask her to do? To go back. Because friends, the road to true blessedness is through obedience and humility. The road to true blessedness is through obedience and humility. Obedience always comes before blessing. Obedience always comes before blessing. The Lord wanted Hagar to know that her number one need is to submit to him, is to obey him, and the rest is up to him. And friends, that is our greatest need in times of trials, is to understand that our greatest need in a time of trial is to submit to the God who put us there. The Lord is telling us in every trial, face it and know that I am with you in it. Face it and know that I am with you in it. We need to learn to submit to the Lord's dark providence. I don't know if there's any here that have that habit of running from difficult situation. I don't know if there are some people here that are struggling to face difficult people in their lives. I don't know if there are some people here that just want to avoid conflict by fleeing all the time. Friend, you need to realize that what you need to learn, what you and I need to learn, is to submit to God and allow Him to use what He has ordained to change you into the likeness of His Son. Here's our greatest need in our affliction, to submit to Him in the difficult situation where He has sovereignly placed us. 1 Peter 5:6 says what? 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. And I know, friends, that this is not easy. I know that our human tendency is to run from one difficult situation to the next. I know that our natural tendency is to blame others or to even sometimes maybe indirectly blame God for the bad circumstances that we find ourselves into. But we need to learn to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. You won't know His blessing until you submit to Him in whatever circumstance He has placed you. We need to learn to surrender our lives to the God who sees, knows, and rules over every circumstance of our life. And when Hagar did, when she did submit, because we kind of know from what is happening in verse 15 that she did come back. When she came back, God blessed her. And that's what He did after giving her the harsh command, the difficult command for her to go back in verse 9. In verse 10, He mentions the blessing. What is the blessing? He says, I will greatly multiply your seed so that they will be to many to be counted. God promises Hagar that He will bless her. Obedience comes before blessing, but the blessing always comes to those who obey. The blessing always comes to those who obey. The kindness of God that leads us to repentance, as Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that kindness of God that leads us to repentance is the same kindness that showers us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, and that blesses us with everything that we need, because our Father knows what we need and He gives us what we need, not what we want, what we need in His time and in His ways. That's how good and that's how kind this God is. So whatever difficult situation you find yourself into, know that it's a God that is good and kind that has ordered that for your spiritual and eternal good. He knows me and He knows you. And He knows that there are some lessons that we would never learn unless we go through a trial. He knows that there is some affection that we have to this world that we would never let go of unless we go through the crucible of suffering. He knows that we will not be heavenly minded if we're too focused on the good things that He gave us in this life. And so if He sees you and me holding on to those things, He will take those away. Because He wants you to understand, He matters a lot more than any of this stuff. He matters a lot more than any material blessing that we can think of. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what kind of pain you are in. He knows what is it that you're struggling with. He knows what makes your heart ache. He sees all of those people that are doing bad things to you around you. He sees that. He is the God who sees. But He's calling you to one thing. Repentance. Returning to Him. If you haven't done so. If you haven't bowed the knee to Christ. Return to Him. Repent of your sins. And make Jesus your source of comfort and strength and satisfaction. Believe believe that Jesus has come into the flesh. He has left the glories of heaven. He has come into the flesh in the form of a humble servant. And he obeyed the Father to the point of death and death on the cross for you and me. Make him the Lord of your life. And if you are a believer, be grateful. Because like Hagar, the Lord found you in your own wilderness. Like Hagar, he required your obedience and he granted you the faith to obey him. And he is the one that is continually blessing you through those trials that you are facing. Look at verse 11 with me. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. The angel of Yahweh said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." And what does Ishmael mean? Yahweh has heard your affliction. Do you hear that? God hears, sees your affliction. He hears your prayers. God sees, and not only does he see, but even better, in spite of our own confusion and rebellion, he lets us see him. Not only he sees our situation, but he lets us realize who he is. And that's what happens to Hagar when she finally realizes who this God is and what promises he's making to her. What does she say in verse 13? She called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." You are a God who sees and knows. The word seeing here implies deep knowledge. And so she decides to call the place Bera Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Imagine travelers that would travel to this place and would ask, "This is quite an odd name for a place. How did we get this name?" And the story would be told again and again of how God met Hagar in her time of need, told her what to do, and promised her that he would bless her. In the same way, when God meets you in your trial, you have seen him in a fresh way. Use it to tell others of his great mercy. So I don't know what is your own Bera Lahai Roy, but if God has enabled you to go through trial and he has taken you through it and you have had a fresh view of God, tell others about it. Tell others about this God who sees, who knows, and who sovereignly reigns over all of our circumstances. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. As we bring all of these things together, we have been talking about the fact that what sin does, what sin destroys, is our dependence upon the Lord. Sin makes us seek independence and takes us out and away from God's protection and God's precepts. But look there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness this 40 years, that what? He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Friend, brother, sister in Christ, the trial that you go through is not in vain. It is there to humble you, to test you, and to make your faith and dependence upon the Lord stronger. May you and I continue to triumph over trials and temptations with a greater and grow in a greater faith in the God who put us in our circumstances and who has ordained the purpose for each of them. May God speak to each of us through our sufferings loudly, clearly, even though it's painful. May He continue to help us realize that there is no way, no truth, no life away from Him. And may He help us realize that we cannot live life without obeying His revealed will and trusting in His revealed character. I pray that that would be true here in Midland, here in this church, and that it would be true in Madagascar, in the hearts of so many around the world, that we would all submit our lives to the God who sees, knows, and is in control of everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sometimes don't understand always why we go through some difficulties, but we can rely on the fact that we don't need to know the why when we know the who. And knowing that You are the Lord who ordains all things into our lives is such a comfort, because we know that nothing happens to us if it doesn't first go through Your hand of grace. We're so grateful that our lives are into the hands of such a kind, loving, and gracious, holy, sovereign God. May You teach us day after day to surrender our lives to Your will. May You teach us to obey and to trust the God who sees, knows, and who is in control of everything. For Your glory, and in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.